Hello and welcome. You're listening to a podcast by Pastor Fred Thompson at Mount Gilead Baptist Church.
Does the name Michael Jordan ring a bell with anybody? Okay. There was a period of time that probably if you turned in your dictionary to the word basketball, you'd find Michael Jordan's picture next to it. I mean, he was just sort of the name that symbolized basketball for a long time. Don't hear as much from him right now, but there was a period of time that he was the guy. And I was reading a little article about him, and this article was dated back about 1998, so what I'm going to share with you is a little bit dated because it's been several years ago. But back in 1998, it was estimated that Michael Jordan made over $300,000 per game. And you think about that, how long you play a basketball game, $300,000 per game. If you added in all of his endorsements, you know, he advertised Nike and all these other advertisements he had, it was estimated that he made $178,000 a day. And that if you took only a small percentage of every penny that he made, you and I could live comfortably at $65,000 a year just off of a fraction of each penny that he made. And you take all that and you look at it, and in 1998 it said that he, in that 1 year, 1998 alone, he made more than twice the salary of all the U.S. presidents from the beginning to that time, all their terms combined. That's a lot of money. You know, I wish I could get one-tenth of every penny he made. It would be a comfortable way to live. But let me share something that's even going to knock your socks off, in the words of the evangelist David Ring. If Michael Jordan, in 1998, if Michael Jordan saved 100% of every penny he made, it would take him 270 years to equal the net worth of Bill Gates of Microsoft. That's wealth. And you have to admit that there's something inside of you that sort of goes, wow, boy, I wish I had that kind of money. You know? Well, we've been studying in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're doing a series called Chasing Life's, or Answers to Life's Questions, and today we're going to look at one that's entitled, Is It Better to Be Rich or Poor? You know, that we're at that place where Solomon's been evaluating things, and he's been using his wisdom to try to answer different questions, and today he sort of begins to answer that question that a lot of people have had, and that's this, would I be better off rich, or am I better off being poor? Well, if you went back and you thought about Michael Jordan and Bill Gates and you thought to yourself, boy, I wish I had that kind of wealth, you know, you realize that I said that in 1998, those numbers may be different. Now, you know, we've all been affected by the economy. And so now whether that wealth would be the same or not, I'm not sure. It's maybe a lot like years ago they did an interview with J. Paul Getty. J. Paul Getty was one of the wealthiest oil tycoons in the world at the time, and he was being interviewed in London, and the reporter asked him, said, Mr. Getty, if you were to retire today, would you say that your holdings would be at least $1 billion? And it said that J. Paul Getty began to pace back and forth in the room, and in his head was calculating things, and finally he looks at the reporter and he said, well, yes, I guess that would be true, but you got to remember, $1 billion isn't what it used to be. When it comes to money, we all think more is better. And that's really what Solomon starts looking at. And remember that in the time that Solomon wrote this, he was the wealthiest person in the world. I mean, they brought incredible riches to him. If you go back and read the story of him, and wherever you find it, in Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and those books, you'll find that the Queen of Sheba came to him, and she was so impressed by his wealth, she gave him more. He just was an incredibly wealthy person. So when it comes to answering the question, is it better to be rich or poor, who better to answer the side of the question, especially about, is it better to be rich than Solomon? Well, if you've got your Bible, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we'll just take this a verse at a time as we go through today and looking at this. And there are at least a couple of things that I could say about this, according to Solomon, that deals with both rich and poor, about how much money that you have. The first thing is this, in verses 8 through 14, it would be this. There are dangers, and you might want, instead of dangers, you might want to put the word disadvantages, but there are dangers in being rich. Everybody today thinks about being wealthy. Now, if you don't think that a lot of people do, and I shouldn't say that this applies to everybody in this room, but if you don't think a lot of people have a desire to be wealthy, this morning, as I turned on the news and was trying to catch the weather for the day, they were talking about how the Powerball, which is worth $204 million, rolled over because no one won it yesterday, and now it's going to be worth more than $240 million. Years ago, when we were living in Florida, and Florida was one of the few states at that time that had a lottery, their lottery went incredibly high. I want to say it was several hundred million in it. I had friends from out of state calling me, asking me, hey, would you take a dollar and go buy me a lotto ticket? Now, why? They were hoping that they could strike it rich and have that much wealth. But what Solomon is saying is this. If you got that much wealth, there's dangers in it. There's disadvantages in it. The very first one that I see is this. Wealth can lead some to oppress the less fortunate. Look at verses 8 and 9. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. That verse just sort of says, if you see injustice, don't be surprised. It sort of works its way from the top down. And in those days, if you were wealthy, you got to be at the top. So that's how wealth would be connected with this. I don't know how you feel today about unions. Whether you like unions or you don't like unions, or you're in between, you could care less about unions. Here's the truth. Unions would never have come into existence if it weren't for the fact that the wealthy were oppressing the poor. That's what started them. The verse in James says this, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. What was happening is simply this. The rich were getting richer and the poor were getting poorer because the rich were holding back the wages of the poor. And hence, unions came into existence. I'd like to say that that's different today, but it isn't. There are still people, as they get more and more wealthy, become more and more oppressive. It's still the idea, I've got to get more. It even affects justice. You know as well as I do by simply watching the news that if you've got enough wealth, you can get away with most anything. Why? Because those who are wealthy tend to begin to oppress those who are less fortunate because they can't do anything about it. The next truth I find Solomon talking about is this. Those who love wealth become dissatisfied. Look in verse number 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Ben Franklin, who was probably considered one of the wise writers of his day, gave us great sayings like a penny saved is a penny earned. This is what he had to say. Money never made a man happy yet, nor will it. There's nothing in its nature to produce happiness. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of it filling a vacuum, it makes it. If it satisfies one want, it doubles and triples that want another way. What is Benjamin Franklin saying as he's writing about that? He's simply saying this. Hey, you know what's going to happen? When you get money, you're going to want more. And what's going to happen, instead of it taking care and satisfying you, is that it creates a vacuum inside you that just wants more. Paul wrote this to the young Timothy. For the love of money. Now, I want you to circle the word love of. You've heard the saying before, money's the root of all evil. No, it's not. That's not what the Bible says. money in itself is neutral. Money itself is neither good nor evil. It's the love of money that makes the difference. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You see, what happens is this, is that people have this vacuum inside them. God created us with a place for Him. And what happens is, because people don't have Him in their life, there's this vacuum, and they seek money to fill that vacuum. Unfortunately, even some people who do know God, they drift away from Him and think money takes its place. And Paul warns, he said, you know, there are some who have craved money, and because of it, they've drifted away and wandered away from the faith. They've backslidden. They've moved away. They've pierced themselves with a lot of problems. Seeking to fulfill the vacuum that only God can fill by using money and things in life will never work. I was reading an interesting story about Howard Hughes. I've always sort of admired Howard Hughes, only because he did a lot in aviation, and I was and you know this, I'm an airplane fan, and he did a lot of things that were first when it comes to aviation. He became probably one of the wealthiest men in the world, but you remember how his life ended. He became a recluse. He ended up in a hotel room, and he wouldn't let anyone in. He let his fingernails and his hair grow, and he became very obsessed with germs and other things in his life. One of the things that happened to Howard Hughes as he stayed alone and isolated was that his schedule became completely reversed from the normal person. In other words, he became awake at night at midnight and watched television from midnight till 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning while the rest of the world slept. Now, Howard Hughes was a big fan of Westerns. If you remember, he started to make some movies, and some of those movies were Westerns and that kind of thing. He was also a big fan of aviation-type movies and things like that. Well, he wanted to watch those at night from midnight till 6 o'clock in the morning. Guess what? Not many television stations programmed that kind of thing. They programmed that during the normal hours when everyone else was awake. And it said that the Howard Hughes' aides kept complaining to the local TV station about, why don't you reprogram this so he has some Westerns and things to watch? So one day, in exasperation, one of the executives of the TV station said, look, why don't Howard Hughes just buy this TV station and then he can program whatever he wants to? And so he did. But you know what? He still wasn't satisfied. He died a recluse, one of the most wealthiest men in the world. He wasn't satisfied with what he had. Wealth and money often just brings dissatisfaction. It causes people to keep seeking more. I shared with you this remark a few weeks ago that one of the Rockefellers was asked, how much money is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. It's dissatisfaction, a danger of wealth. Another thing is this, as wealth increases, so do the human leeches. Now, you might want to put a different word in there, but so do the human leeches. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says this, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? You can see this on television. If you watch any of the programs that show Hollywood and Hollywood stars, what do you see when someone becomes famous? They start out just being themselves. And the next thing you know, when you see them, there's a couple of people around them. And then later on you see them and there's more than a couple of people around them. And pretty soon they're traveling with an entourage, a posse, if you want to call it that. But it's they have bodyguards. They have people who are walking along with them. They have personal assistants. And now some of those are needed. But I can promise you that a great number of those that you'll see following the wealthy are the people that are looking for the handout. They're there because they're hoping that somewhere in all that, they'll get just a little piece of the wealth. Whenever a person has wealth, what happens is this, people come out of the woodwork looking for a little piece of the wealth. And Solomon sees that. And he says, what can a person do except just see it with their eyes? That if you're wealthy, what can you do? They're going to come out. Another thing he says is this, as wealth increases, so does the frustration of trying to maintain it. In verse 12, it says, sweet is the sleep of a laborer. And there he's talking about just a person who's not wealthy. He's just a person that's out doing his, working 40 hours a week type thing. It says, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. What happens is this, is that the more money you make, you certainly start worrying about what's going to happen with your money. How can I make more? And instead of at nighttime going to bed and sleeping a peaceful sleep, you end up tossing and turning all night long trying to figure out, how can I make more? How can I make more money? And then verses 13 and 14, the first part of 14 tells us that wealth and savings can vanish quickly. Wealth and savings can vanish quickly. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. In other words, he hoards his riches. He's just getting more and more wealth. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. In other words, he got all this money, and then suddenly it's just gone. You know as well as I do in our economy right now, and it's the worst it's been at most any time in our history, that there are people who were wealthy before the economy came along, and they lost everything. I knew people who were in the building industry who built houses and things like that, that went broke because the economy collapsed and the industry collapsed. It just vanishes. There is no security in money and in savings. In fact, Jesus starts talking about that. He says in Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. There's a danger in depending on your wealth and being a rich person. You can lose it all. It can come through fraud. It can come through an economy that collapses. It can come through unexpected health issues that come your way. There are a number of ways that suddenly the thing that you may be counting on in your life is gone. It's a danger. And the last thing is this. Money cannot redeem us, but it can make us blind to our need for God. Now, Solomon doesn't write about that one in there. I just threw that one in free for you. Because what I've observed is that what happens with people who are wealthy is they don't have any needs in their life. And so what they begin to do is, why do I need God? I've got everything that I need. The verse we looked up in 1 Timothy 6:10, if you just look right above that, it says that some wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Why? Because of the love of money. It blinded them to their need for God, and they thought that I can seek this out and get this in my life. That's all I need. A real obscure book, and I'm not sure many of you have picked this one up and read it in a while, but in the Old Testament there's a book called Zephaniah. And when Zephaniah, he wrote this, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. You know what? When it comes time for judgment and we stand before God, it doesn't matter how much money you have. Jesus told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And if you remember, the rich man sat at the gate every day, the poor man sat at the gate every day, and the rich man would walk past him, beg, and the poor man would beg for money, and Lazarus wouldn't give him the rich man wouldn't give him anything. And then one day the rich man dies. And where does he go? It says, in Hades, in hell. He lifted up his eyes. Lazarus also died, but Lazarus went to paradise, the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man looks over and says, just send him over to dip his fingers in some water and touch my lips. No amount of money could bring relief to the rich man. Nothing can help us and escape God's wrath except to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Money can't redeem us, but it can make us blind to our needs. Well, that might make you think in your mind, well, if that's the way it is, then let's just forget all riches. I'll just be poor instead. Well, he goes on in verses 14 through 17 to start talking about that there are some dangers in being poor, or disadvantages to being poor, if you would rather use that word. And the last part of verse 14, right after it talks about, I have seen under the sun riches were kept by their owner to their hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. In other words, suddenly he has nothing. It's all gone in a flash. It's just gone away. He goes on to say, and he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. And what he's saying is this. Here's a man who had everything. Now he doesn't have anything. He's poor. And he has nothing to offer his son. He has no inheritance to give him. Now, in the culture of the Old Testament, that was a big thing. They were all looked at, you know, people looked at being blessings from God was to be able to pass down inheritances to your children. As you know, we lived in Florida for a period of time, and Florida is a retirement state. A lot of people move there to retire. It wasn't uncommon to get behind a huge RV going down the road with a bumper sticker that says, "I'm spending my children's inheritance." All right? Now, I think there's a danger if we leave huge inheritances to our children. Because usually people don't respect nor appreciate things that they get for no reason. It just comes their way. But you know what? We need to be able to pass something down to our children, if we can. And when you're in poverty, you're not able to do that. And in this culture of that day, that was a really bad thing, to not be able to pass down an inheritance. He goes on in verse 15 to talk about that even hard work doesn't get the poor ahead. In verse 15 he says, "As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, he shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand." In other words, he just says, look, he came in this world with nothing. He's going to leave with nothing. And look, all this work he's done still hasn't done anything. He doesn't have anything. There's an old saying that says this, to make money, you got to have money. If you really want to get ahead, you got to have some money to get ahead. There are people who work extra shifts and extra jobs. There are people who try to do all kinds of things to get ahead in life, and yet when they stop and they look at their net worth and what's left, they've not gotten anywhere. And he says, when a person is in poverty, they struggle to get ahead, and they can't seem to. He goes on to say in verse 16 that they can't take care of their basic needs. Look at verse 16. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. In other words, he's not going to take care of what his needs are. He says, I'll go ahead and read that whole verse because that's the next point that goes with it. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? In other words, hey, look, he's worked, he's worked, he's worked. He can't even take care of his basic needs. What's he got to show for it? And then in verse 16 it tells us, and 17, I'm sorry, moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and in much vexation and sickness and anger. Poverty can lead to frustration and anger. There are people who are in poverty that they look at those around them that have money, and what it leads to is frustration and anger. Why do they get everything? Why don't I get something? So there are dangers to being rich, but there's also dangers to being poor. Because in both of those cases, what can happen, we begin to forget God. We forget to look at Him. In verses 18 through 20, Solomon gives us some interesting advice. He basically goes on to say it is better to be neither rich nor poor, but to be content with what God gives us. Let me go ahead and read verses 18 through 20. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment. In all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. What he says in verses 18 through 20 is this, in verse 18, if you're poor, just find contentment in your work and enjoy life. Just find contentment where you are. And then he says in verse 19, if you're wealthy, view it as a gift from God to be used for God. John Wesley, who was a well-known preacher of another century, says this, when the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you here not as an owner, but as a steward. In other words, when God created you and He placed you here, He didn't place you here to own. He placed you to be a steward. He went on to say, as such, He entrusted you for a season with goods of various kinds. But the sole property of these still rests in Him, nor can ever be alienated from Him, as you are not your own, but His, such as likewise all you enjoy. He said, look, God placed you here as a steward. And there are all kinds of things that are going to come your way. There may be wealth and other things, but you know what? They're still not yours because you don't belong to yourself. Whenever you trust in God, you belong to Him. So hence, everything still belongs to Him. He tells us, if you're wealthy, view it as a gift from God to be used for God. Timothy, again, got some advice from Paul. And Paul's writing to him about those who are rich, and he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. I'll emphasize that, the uncertainty of riches. We don't know how long we'll be wealthy. But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good. Underline that, to do good. To be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what of that which is truly life. He's saying this, if you've been made wealthy, then you've been given a gift from God. But that gift is not for you to use for yourself, even though God blesses us with taking care of our needs. That gift's to be used for Him. It's to help others. It's to help God, is to do His work here on this earth. And the last thing in there says this, ask God to meet your needs so that you are neither rich nor poor. In Proverbs, and Solomon probably wrote this proverb, chapter 37 through 9 says this, two things I ask for you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. And listen to this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. What Solomon says is this, you know what? There's dangers in wealth. There's dangers in poverty. Don't seek to be rich or poor. Just ask God to take care of your needs. Ask God to meet the needs of your life, because you know what? If you get rich, you may forget God. If you're poor, you may decide you want to steal. And if you do, you've dishonored God by doing that. Now, there's nothing evil in being wealthy. That's why I wanted you to underline that word earlier. The love of money is the root of all evil. There's nothing evil in being wealthy. Let me give you an example. Right here in our doorstep is probably one of the most wealthy men in our nation, a man named Truett Cathy. Truett Cathy, if you know, is the owner of Chick-fil-A. And yet, he uses his wealth for God. He sees his wealth that way. He doesn't accumulate it for himself. He sees it in ways that he can use it to help and benefit other people. So, it's not wealthy that's evil. It's the love of the wealth that's evil. And when he, in his wealth, he wants to use it for God. So when it comes to our lives, we need to be asking God not to make us rich and not to allow us to become poor, but just to meet the needs of our life. Well, the real question really isn't about whether it's better to be rich or poor. I know that's how it started off, and that's what Solomon is addressing in this little section of Scripture. Here's what the real question is. The real question should not be about our wealth, but about living a holy life before God. See, the real question is this. Is it better to be righteous or unrighteous? Let me just help you here to understand something. When God looks at you, when God looks at me, I can promise you that His first thing He sees is not your wallet or your pocketbook. He doesn't look at what you own and what you possess. Doesn't look at the car you drive. doesn't look at the house you live in, doesn't look to see if you've got on a tie and a jacket. If God looks at you, He goes straight for the heart. And what God wants is this, that you have a holy heart that seeks after Him. Again, Timothy got this advice. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Do you know what contentment is? Some people think contentment is this: I've got enough, now I can sit back and relax. You remember the parable in the New Testament where Jesus talked about the rich man who had all this wealth, and he said, what am I going to do with this wealth? I know what I'll do. I'll build some bigger barns and bigger silos, and I'll store up all this thing, and once I get them all built, and I can sit back and I can cross my legs and sit in my Lazy Boy recliner and say, I've got it made. But in none of that did he consider God. And God said, fool, tonight your life will be required of you. Then who gets his wealth? It's gone. You see, God didn't look down and see the silos. He didn't look down and see the wealth. He looked down and saw a heart of a man who cared nothing for God and only loved his money. What contentment is this: being satisfied with God. Being satisfied with our relationship in Jesus Christ. It's not about money and gain. It's about godliness, a holy life, satisfied with God. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. You've heard this said before: you don't find any U-Hauls behind a hearse. You didn't come in with anything, and you're not going to go out with anything. At the bottom line is this: how whatever we come in this world, money-wise and material-wise, we leave it all behind when we leave. And when God looks at us, He doesn't look to see what you have, because He knows it's not going with you. He looks at the heart to see what's going on in the heart. So when we start looking at life, and even the question, rich or poor, you know, the question is still not about whether we're rich or poor. God doesn't see whether we're wealthy or poverty. In material things, He looks to see if we're wealthy or if we're in poverty in our spirit and in our soul. Because if we have Jesus Christ in our heart, you know what? The Bible tells us we're wealthy. We have the treasures of heaven. If we don't have Him in our heart, it says we have nothing. We're poor. When it comes to money, maybe this is the way we should ask the questions, and there's three of them here. Will I gain my money righteously? In other words, it's not so much how much money you have, but how did you get the money you got? There are people I know who are poor that get their money unrighteously. You know that. There are people out there driving big cars today, and they got their money through doing things like selling drugs. They got it unrighteously. God doesn't look at the money. He looks at the heart, and the heart is evil. How will you get your money? How will you gain it? Will I spend my money according to God's will? Once we've got it, remember, nothing belongs to us. It all belongs to Him if we belong to Him. And so His question to you is not how much you've got. What are you doing with what you've got? I'll give you a humorous story on that one. My mother, before she had her stroke and ended up in an assisted living, was still living up in North Georgia, and she was getting so annoyed by these phone calls she got every day. And she said every time I'd answer the phone, it'd be a solicitor on the other end, and they'd be trying to get me to switch my phone plan, or they'd be trying to get me to do something else. And so one day she said, I was just aggravated, and a guy calls, and he starts telling her about this new phone plan, and doesn't she want to change the phone over? And she says, no, I'm not really interested. I'm going to stay with what I have. And he says over the phone, Miss Thompson, don't you want to save money? And she just said, nope, I got more money than what I know to do with. I'm looking for places to spend it. Hey, there was a pause at the other end, and the guy said, well, you know what? I've never had that answer before. He said, thanks for talking with me today. And he hung up, and she went on her way, and she laughed about that, because that wasn't a true statement. It wasn't she was looking for places to spend her money. But you know what? That's one of the questions we need to be asking ourselves. What are we doing with it? Will I spend my money according to God's will? And then the last is this: will I view my money as God's money and myself as just His manager of it? Or do I look at it as being all mine and God's out there on the peripheral somewhere. You see, what God wants us to do is look at it this way. He wants us to look at everything as belonging to Him. Some people have said that when it comes to tithing, that they look at the tithe as saying, I'm giving God His share. No, you're not. I want to explode your view on this morning. God owns it all. Aren't you glad that God tells us that our share can be 90%? Whole different way to look at it. You see, when God gives us things, He wants us to use them for Him. And so it boils down to the question, am I going to use it for Him or am I not? The bottom line of all of this is simply this. God looks at us and He looks at the heart. I loved the songs this morning. The one song, Shout to the North and South. I heard that song years ago when I first saw the title of it. And I'm thinking, what kind of Christian song is that? And then when they started singing it and I started really listening to the words of it, the words are incredible. Shout to the North and the South and the East and the West. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. He's Lord of all. And you see, that's the question for us this morning. Not do you have a lot of money, but do you have Jesus Christ? Not that I don't have a lot of money, but do I have Jesus Christ? See, He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of heaven. He's the Lord of earth. And if we don't have Him, I can tell you, no matter how much money you have in this world, you're still poor. Because in Him, you have the treasures of heaven.
Thank you for tuning in. If you're ever in the Griffin area, we would love to have you come visit us at 10:45 on Sunday mornings. Our location is 14550 Highway 19 South in Griffin, Georgia. I hope you have a wonderful day. And remember, God loves you.